Romans chapter 12. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray that tonight you would open up our lives before you. Help us, Lord, to hear and respond to your truth. And I pray, Lord, that it might change our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back and just re-mention some of what I mentioned last Sunday night. Very important in our understanding of everything that will happen since last Sunday night. I mentioned that when the Apostle Paul wrote his letters, the word that God gave him to put in the Bible, there were basically two sections. The first section dealt with doctrine, that is, truth, the teaching that God wants us to know. The second section deals with application, that is, how do we use that truth in our life? You know, it's one thing to know that in order to start your car, you need a key. It is another thing to go and grab a key and use that key to start your car. You can know all you want about this key starts the car, but until you go in your pocket or your purse and grab out your key, stick it in the column, turn it, your car's never going to start. The truth, keys needed to start a car. The application, I need to take this key, stick it in a car, turn it, and my car will start. You know the problem with most people who are religious? Most people who are religious at least have some knowledge of the truth. They have some knowledge of what God has to say. But they've never taken the key and turned it. They've never taken the key and stuck it in the column. They know that truth. They've heard that truth. And probably many of the stories in the Bible, or at least some of the truth, they have that knowledge of it, but it hasn't meant anything whatsoever to their life. Why? Because they haven't applied it. So when God chose Paul to write some truths in God's word, he first wrote the truths we needed to know, and then he wrote a second section, which is the application section, which says, all right, here's all the truth, here's how you take that truth, and here's how you live it. Now, a lot of religious people will claim to be Christian, will claim to be followers of God, followers of Jesus Christ, but they based it on simply knowing the truth. In fact, the Israelites in Paul's day and in Jesus' day, they thought they were going to heaven simply because they were a child of Abraham. They thought they were going to heaven simply because God had given them the law. Now, it didn't matter whether they lived the way that God told Abraham's descendants should live. It didn't matter whether they obeyed the law. They just thought, since I know it, that's all I need. And it's not. You may think even today, you know, I know the Bible, I know the truth. That makes me a God follower, that makes me a Christ follower, that makes me a Christian. I want you to know, simply knowing the truth doesn't do a whole lot. You have to take the truth which you know, and then you have to apply it in your life. You have to take all that truth, and you need to begin living it. Now we're finding a whole new generation in America that wants to skip the truth altogether, just take the application and say, well, we're just all going to love Jesus. We're just all going to be kind to one another. We're all just going to love one another, but they're skipping entirely the truth. So it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you think, it doesn't matter really what God's word says, we're just all going to love one another. Look, you can't take the first without the second, and you can't take the second without the first. They have to go together. You have to know what God says, and then you have to take what God says and live it. If you don't, you're nothing more than a hypocrite. You're nothing more than A person who goes to church on Sunday, listens to what God says in his word, then you go home unchanged, living the exact same way you've lived every other year of your life. Let me say, that is absolutely and completely and totally worthless. In fact, it's a religion that has no value. In fact, it is a false religion. So the first 11 chapters in Romans, Paul says, look, here's what you need to know. Beginning in chapter 12, he says, here's how you take what you know and live it. Now, it all centers around verse 1 and 2, which are the two verses we looked at last Sunday night. So follow with me. I want to read those verses again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, based on what he said in the first 11 chapters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is not all getting all emotional, all excited on a Sunday. Real true worship is when you take your life and you lay it at God's disposal and you say to God, here I am. On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. In fact, the command here to present our bodies to God is stated in the original language in such a way that it talks about a one-time act. It is not something you do every day of your life. It is a one-time act. You get saved. When you get saved, you say, God, here I am. I'll live whatever way you want me to live. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Here I am. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is, which is, your spiritual worship. Then notice, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These words are something that is done on a continual basis. I mentioned this last week, that this world is continually trying to get us to think, to live, to walk like it does. We got to make sure that doesn't happen. We got to make sure that as we live our lives, we don't look like the world. But we are changed. We are renewed from the inside out. We are transformed. How? By the renewal of our mind. As we read God's word, as we hear God's word preached and taught, as we memorize and meditate on the word of God, as we do all that, God's word begins to change our heart, begins to change our thinking, and as that happens on the inside, it begins to change the way we walk, the way we think, the way we talk, and even our attitudes. They all begin to change. Why? Because God is changing us from the inside out. Now, as we do that, and only after we do that, then we will be able to test. We'll be able to discern what the will of God is. And having tested it, we will see that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. Whatever God wants us to do, whatever God has for our life, we will look at it as being good and acceptable and perfect. What was that movie we just saw? I forgot the name of it. Soul Surfer. How many of you saw Soul Surfer? Really good Christian movie. You ought to see it. We just watched it last night. About a girl who gets attacked by a shark and loses her arm and how she battled with that whole thing. You know, it is when your life is right with God and you are where you need to be, then you can learn in your life that God's will, whatever it may be, is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, having learned all that, then we've got to ask ourselves, how do I live my life in relationship to the church, in relationship to other Christians, in relationship to the government, in relationship to this world? How am I to live my life as I put myself at God's disposal? How do I do that? Well, beginning in verse 3 through verse 8 tonight, Paul's going to talk about our relationship to the local church. the body of believers to which God has called us. And I want us to notice three things in this passage. Number one, the believer's attitude. What is it? Humility. Humility. Verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned him. Humility. Notice Paul begins with his authority, by the grace given me. God had called Paul to be an apostle. God had commissioned Paul to go and preach and teach to the church and to non-believers. He has the authority of God himself. In saying that, he also reminds him, look, the authority I have does come from God, and it's not my own. The truth he puts forward here comes from a man who's been commissioned by God to speak the very words of God. Who is his audience? Notice, everyone. Everyone among you. Everyone among you. The Romans was a local church. It was a local church in Rome. We're a local church here. Everyone among you. Sometimes people look at God's word and they say, well, that's not for me. That's not for me. What you're saying, that's not for me. I can close my ears. I can shut my eyes. I can fall asleep through this one. I can forget it all. Paul says, everyone among you. All of you. What he says here is for every believer, for every Christian of every local church. What is the exhortation? What is the command here? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. He's talking about unwarranted pride. He's talking about being arrogant and proud and lifting yourself up above others. He's talking about having an exaggerated opinion of yourself. You know, you go to the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most beautiful of them all? And you say, me. Or you go to the mirror and you say, who's the smartest of them all? Me. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't have an exaggerated opinion of yourself is a way we can translate this. In fact, I'll say it this way. Do not have an exaggerated opinion of your importance. He's getting ready in verse 3 through verse 8 to talk about spiritual gifts. And he says, look, as we look at this issue of spiritual gifts, make sure you don't begin thinking of yourself greater than what you are. But notice, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure that God has given you. Sober judgment means sound, or to be sensible, or to use good sense. So we come to the spiritual gifts, and as we look at the spiritual gifts, and you begin looking at the gifts, you know, the kind of thing is, everybody wants to know, what gift do I have? Or what gift do you have? So we make our list of the gifts, and people begin looking at the gifts, and, you know, often one of two things happens. We go to number one, person says, yeah, I got that one. You go to number two, yeah, I got that one. Number three, yeah, I got that one. Number four, I got that one. Number five, I got that one. You know, you keep going down. Or the person says, number one, don't have that. Number two, I don't have that. Number three, no, don't have that. Number four, don't have that. Goes either side. What the apostle is saying here, look, have a proper understanding of who you are. Don't be too high on yourself. Have sound judgment. Have good sense. God has gifted every single believer. God wants every single believer to serve Him. So God has given you abilities. God has given you gifts so that you can serve Him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If God has given you ability or gifts to serve him, and then you go out and serve God and you do things for God and people begin patting you on the back for serving God, be careful you don't begin looking in the mirror and say, man, ain't I so great? What do you have that God didn't give you? In other words, every ability, every gift that you have has been given you by God. Everything that you have has been given you by God. Nebuchadnezzar went out and he looked at his kingdom and he says, look at this great kingdom I built. Look how awesome this is. And I did it all. And that very day, God put him down on his hands and knees and made him go out and live like an animal because his pride was unwarranted. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives us the exact giftedness we need to function and fulfill our role in the church. If you live your life and you begin asking yourself, what does God want me to do in the local church? Well, God will answer that question as you pray and as you seek his leading. But when you find the answer, God will give you exactly what you need to do that. No more, no less. The believer needs to realize that God has gifted them for service and therefore should seek to know what their gift is and to know how to use that gift. Find a place to serve God. If you are not serving God in the local church, you are not in the center of God's will for your life. But we must seek that in humility. As I said, there's kind of the over thing, I can do everything. There's the under thing, I can't do anything. God has given you the abilities to do, to use, exactly for what God wants you to do. Some of you may be teaching, some of you may be singing, some of you may be playing instruments, some of you may be something totally different. But God has given you the ability to do that. So there's the two sides you got to be careful of, becoming so proud because God has gifted you that you have, think of yourself way higher than you really need to. Or you sit around and it's just as bad as pride. You sit around and you say, I can't do anything. I'm not smart enough. I can't do that. I can't do this. I just can't do anything. You know what? That's an attack against God. So God says he's given you the abilities you need to serve him. And he's gifted you so that you can serve him. So beware. Make sure when you come to this whole issue of giftedness, this whole idea of God gifting you to serve him, that you keep yourself humble. Number two, the believer's place. The believer's place is part of a diverse body. Every one of us are part of a diverse body. Look at verse 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are in one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. All believers make up one body. God calls groups of believers together in different areas of the world, and when they go to that part of the body, they form a body in that area for God. We're all part of one functioning unit, one body, the body of Christ. Christ is the head. All that we do comes from him. All that we seek to do comes from him. He is the head of the church. Therefore, the church takes its marching orders from Christ. And that is why when it comes to being a church, we have to go to this book and find out what God wants us to do. It's funny how when you go to churches, there are power struggles. Unfortunately, that sometimes happens in churches. You even have sometimes people saying, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I think it ought to be done this way. does God say? He's the head of the body. We, all of us, become members of that body. Notice it says here in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. The word function is a word that can mean activity, implying a sustained activity and or responsibility, a task. All of us are different parts of the body, and we function or all have different tasks. We all have different works to do. Not everybody does the same thing. If you look around at our church, you find that people have different abilities, different gifts, and they serve in a bunch of different parts of the body, doing a bunch of different things. Unfortunately, in far too many churches, you find far too many people that do nothing. They come to church on Sunday or maybe on Wednesday or to Bible studies. Other than that, they do nothing. And if that fits you, then you are out of God's will. God wants every member of a church, every part of a church, to be doing something to serve God. And God has given you the gifts and the abilities to be able to do that. God wants you serving Him. We're all part of the body, and God has given us all different parts to do, different functions to perform. Some of us, as I mentioned as we went through 1 Corinthians, some of us are feet. And God doesn't expect feet to smell. Some of us are eyes. God does not expect eyes to hear. If a foot tries to be an eye, or an eye tries to be a foot, or a nose tries to be an ear, all you'll end up doing is being frustrated. I think when you go to a church, you need to go out and find different things that the church is doing, or maybe things it's not doing yet, and try doing different things. And as you try doing different things, you'll find, that's not for me. That's not for me. Maybe this is for me. Maybe that is for me. Try a bunch of different things, and you find the place where God wants you to be and the place where God wants you to serve. But God wants every believer to serve within the church. Go back again to verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, every believer, God wants functioning in the church. If you sit and do nothing, then you're out of God's will. We are living in a day and age, where unfortunately most men in churches do nothing. Most men, if you could even get them to church, come to church, but that's about it. They do nothing in churches. Can't get men to serve as deacons. You can't get men to serve in church leadership, because they don't want to take up their time doing anything other than the things they want to do. Can't get men serving in any other church because they just don't want to do anything. And if that fits you, you're out of God's will. God has called us to a body, and God wants us to serve. God wants us to function. God wants us to perform tasks in different areas of the church. And when that does not happen, when you don't have women and men serving in the church, then the church cannot function the way that God wants it to function. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. He gave spiritual leaders. Notice we have the apostles, prophets, then the evangelists, and then pastors and teachers really relate to the same person. So in Ephesians 4, verse 11, you have the apostles and prophets. They were part of the foundation. They gave way to the evangelist, missionary, and to shepherds and teachers, pastor, teacher. The job today of leading the church is for missionaries, evangelists, and pastor, shepherd, teachers. What are they to do? Notice verse 12. Their job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice the work of the ministry is not my job. It's yours. My job is to teach you how. You know, we think the pastor ought to do all the visits. The pastor ought to go to all the hospitals. The pastor ought to, you know, do everything there is to be done in the church. We'll pay him to do that, and we'll sit back and do nothing. That's not the way God figured the church should work. My job is to teach you how to do it and let you go out and do the work. Notice, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain all the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Skip down with me at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, that's you, with which it is equipped, when each part, that's you, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice, for a body, the way to work it ought to work, every little part of that body, every little ligament of the body has to work right. As you know, I have a bad back. I've been learning over the last few weeks, now all of a sudden I've had allergies. Never had allergies before, now I got allergies. Some of you have bad knees and bad ankles and bad something or others. You know, when those different parts don't work, it affects the entire body. And your body can't do what you want it to do sometimes. Why? Because it's not functioning right. Because there's a part of your body that's just not doing what it should do. So it affects every other part of the body. In the local church, in fact, in most organizations, the old saying is you got 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. That is not the way a church should function. The way a church should function is that 100% of the people are doing 100% of the work. And when that does not happen, and it's not happening in churches today, then we cannot accomplish what God wants us to do. It just can't happen. So God has gifted us. God has given us abilities that we can serve God, every single one of us. We have to serve Him in humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us how all that works together and how all those parts are to be involved. In fact, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's kind of the opposite passage of the passage we're looking at. I'm just going to pull out a couple of things real quick. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. God wants you to know about spiritual gifts. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Skip down to verse 11. And all these, empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. You know, you don't choose what spiritual gift you're going to get. You can't look around at the spiritual gifts and say, I want that one or I want that one. God is the one who chooses which gift you're going to get. And once He looks at you and calls you and saves you, He knows what you want to do, so He gives you the gift that fits the service that God has called you to. You know, we have movements every so often that everybody's running after a particular gift. That's not the way it works. God gives as He wills. Skip down to verse 19. Excuse me, verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There is one body. But in the body, there are many different parts. We are part of the universal church here in this church, this local church. We function as a body, but as we function as a body here, we have all different kinds of parts that need to be doing all different kinds of things. And if everyone isn't involved in doing them, you know what? We can't do everything God has called us to do. And the less people that serve God, the less things we can do for God. Let's go back to Romans 12. Verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Notice we belong to each other. Everybody wants to come to church and be an island. Some people want to come to church, and they don't come to church until it's right ready to start, and as soon as it's over, they run out the door. All they want to do is come here preaching, that's it, and don't want to get any more involved. God doesn't want it to be that way. God knows that each of us individually need to be part of one another, and we are, whether we function that way or not. We have responsibilities to each other. We are connected to each other because we're all part of one body. Each member needs the other members of the body in order that we may function as a body so we can serve and do what God has called us to do. If one member is not doing its part, then the whole body suffers and saps its strength. If one member is cankerous through sinfulness, then it will eat away at the entire body. The body must function as a body. Number three, the believer's function. What is it? Using my gift, using your gift in the body. Look at Romans 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ. We don't all have the same gift. We have different gifts. According to the grace given to us, each one of us, God has given a different part, a different portion of grace. Notice, he's going to give us a sample list of gifts. Let them use what? Their gift in proportion to the grace they've been given. Notice the first one is prophecy. Verse 7, service. If service, serving, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is a sample list of the gifts that God has given. And he says in these gifts, if God has given you that gift, use it in proportion to the faith God has given you. Different gifts. Not everyone has the same gift or should seek the same gift. In fact, you really shouldn't even seek a gift at all. You should just seek to find out what gift God has already given you. According to the grace God has given us, our gift is a result of God's grace being poured out into your life. Let's look at these gifts mentioned here. First one he mentions is prophesying. It may refer to either revealing truth, as the Old Testament prophet did, and some New Testament prophets, or the communication of revealed truth. I believe it's referring to prophetic speech. Therefore, I believe that it ended with the prophets and the apostles. But some define it and say, no, it's preaching in general. And therefore, it would relate to a pastor or an evangelist missionary. The word literally simply means to speak forth. Second gift mentioned here is serving. In fact, it's the word from which we get deacon, diakonos. It is the general term for ministry. Can refer to any kind of service that a believer gives or does in Jesus' name. So anything you do in Jesus' name, God may have given you a supernatural ability to serve God in some way. the gift of serving. Notice the third one, teaching. Literally means to teach. I believe it entails the ability to make God's word understandable, to be able to take a passage from God's word and clearly to pull that passage apart, make it understandable so that the hearers know what is being said and then can apply it to their life. Number four is exhortation. It includes a whole bunch of ideas. It includes encouraging, advising, pleading, warning, strengthening, and comforting. Carries the idea of persuading a believer to do the right thing and avoiding the wrong thing. Some people think that the gift of exhortation is simply encouraging, but it's more than that. It is the ability to get someone to just go out and talk to people, get them to do the right thing as opposed to the wrong thing. It may be encouraging. It may also be confronting or warning not to do something wrong. One person wrote it this way. Prophecy proclaims the truth, teaching explains the truth, and encouraging or exhortation calls believers to obey and follow the truth. Number five is contributing or giving. Word means to share. Sharing from what you have to help those who don't have what they need. God has given some people the supernatural ability to just give. I mean, they see a need and they give towards it. You almost have to fight with them to kind of draw them back in so they don't give away everything they have. Because God has just moved their heart to just give and give and give. You never have to do a sermon for them on the issue of giving. They're always out front. Sixth one mentioned here is leadership. The word literally means to stand before. It has the idea of governing. It's used in Acts chapter 27 and verse 11 of the pilot of a ship steering or guiding the ship. Lack of leadership results in everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, which equals chaos. God has given some people to lead, to guide, to direct. Notice if God's given that gift to a person, they need to do so with zeal, eagerness, haste, speed. Leadership is never for the lazy or the procrastinator. If you are a procrastinator, it may be that God didn't call you to leadership. Number seven, mercy. Word means to minister to the needs of others from a heart of compassion. It is feeling pain for others, and not just feeling it, but putting into action something that will help ease the pain. Help ease the hurt. Notice it says that if God has given you this gift, do it with cheerfulness. Some people who have the gift of mercy almost seem to do it as if, you know, the world's just caving in and they're so sad, you almost feel like helping the giver. They need to do it cheerfully. Look, here's the idea. In verse 1 and verse 2, we are to put ourselves at God's disposal. In verse 3 through verse 8, God says, I've given you the things you need so that when you put yourself at my disposal, you can do what I've called you to do. So if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you have put your trust in the cross of Christ as the sole means of getting to heaven, and you've said to God, I know that I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, I turn away from my sin, and I believe what you did on the cross is payment enough for my salvation. Dear God, save me. And at the very moment you say to God, look, God, because you've been so loving and so gracious and so good to me, not only do I ask you to save me, but now I've put myself before you to do whatever you want me to do. Verse 3 through verse 8, God kind of looks back at us and says, look, that's great. I am going to give you the abilities to do what I've called you to do. Just look at them with humility. Go out and serve me. Don't look for a pat on the back. Don't look for everybody to say thank you. Don't look for everyone to say how great you are. Go out and serve God in absolute humility. Don't worry about whether people notice it or not. Just go out and serve God with the gifts and the abilities God has given you. And 100% of the people, 100% of the body, doing 100% of the work is what God has called us to do. And if you're willing to serve God in that manner, which is the will of God, then notice again verse 2. Then you will see God's will as good, acceptable, and perfect. But if someone is fighting with you all the time to get you to do something in the church, to get you to serve God, then you haven't yet reached the point where you realize that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Lay your all on the altar. Put yourself at God's disposal and begin serving God. And trust Him to do something great through you. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank You not only that You're willing to use us, which is amazing in itself, but You've even given us the tools we need to be used. Help us, Lord, to use those tools. And I pray, Father, that we would always put You first and seek to serve You so that You may gain the glory, so that You will be praised. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.